What is impossible with men is possible with God. Those were the words of Jesus. Remember last Sunday? We snuck ahead to chapter 18 and in the story of the rich young ruler who walked away from God. He did not believe. And remember the words of Jesus. He said, look how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples, overwhelmed with the need for perfection and God's grace, said, well, who then can be saved? And then Jesus spoke these words. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Connecting the impossibility of a virgin birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus, connected with the miraculous mission of Jesus. Because in the very next chapter, in Luke 19, he says how hard it is for a rich man. What happens in Luke 19? If you were here last Sunday, you heard. Jesus met Zacchaeus, and it adds the little note, the chief tax collector, a rich man. And a few verses later, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. What is impossible with men is possible with God. This is my prayer over Christmas, this year, over these weeks and this season, that faith would be birthed in the heart where there was no faith previous. That God would move us to a clear understanding of absolute surrender and trust in the finished work of Jesus. I want to pray, and then we're going to look at the next section of Luke together. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that these are your words, that you have a message that you want to preach to us, to my heart this morning, to all of our hearts from your word. As you spoke so long ago by the Holy Spirit, men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote these words. Luke wrote these words. I pray that in this exact moment, in this place, where the world stands still for us, where we sit and listen under your words, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak. Open our eyes to see. Open our minds and our hearts to believe. And Father, in your mercy, would you open our wills to act and follow and to put our full trust in Jesus alone. Father, speak, for your servants are listening. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles. We'll begin in verse 38. We ended last week in verse 38. And I really want to focus on Mary's song, verse 46 to 56. But I'd like to read beginning in verse 38. You can follow along in your Bibles. For Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Before Mary's song, the verses pick up the narrative, the story, beginning in verse 38 all the way down to 45. And it is a simple next scene in the story. What God promised through Gabriel to both Zechariah and Mary, he now accomplishes. He does the very thing. Mary comes to Elizabeth, and she is already pregnant by the miracle of God. Impossible, humanly impossible. But we are meant to see this next section that God actually does the impossible. That Jesus' humanity from his mother Mary and his divinity from the Holy Spirit, the power of God by the Holy Spirit comes upon him on her in verse 35, and the child will be holy because he is the Son of God. In verse 38 to 45, God accomplishes the very thing he said he would do. And we're meant to see that Mary's song comes out of this worship of God. It's what God has done that fills her soul and her spirit with praise. She focuses on what God has done. It's what God has done for her. That's the significance of her song. It's not what Mary has done for God. The song is this amazing testimony of God. Look at the words. Just read it in your Bible. She magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in God, my Savior. And look at all the pronouns. For he has looked on my humble estate. 48. 49. For he who is mighty has done great things. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. 52. He has brought down the mighty from their homes. 53. He filled the hungry. And it doesn't stop. 54, he has helped Israel. And 55, he spoke to our fathers. And the promise that was spoken to the prophets is now fulfilled. That's what we're meant to see in Mary's song. It is this powerful expression of recognition for all that God has done. It's God who brings salvation. Now this song is called the Magnificat. Because Mary's words are, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's the magnification of the Lord. She sees herself as a humble servant. She recognizes all that God has done for her. In fact, if you have landed here this Christmas, remember last Sunday I asked if you would take the time to meditate on these words and read through it as you have opportunity every day. Please do this with me. We still have two more Sundays and we will be focusing on Luke 1 and 2. And as you do, you begin to meditate on Mary's song and you pray and you say, God, what is this teaching me? What are you saying? What is the sermon that God is preaching himself to us from his word? God is showing us his character. The first in verse 49 is his holiness. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What is amazing here is that God is holy. Now we know this as the primary description of God's character from the Old Testament. The primary description is God is holy other, that he is so perfect in his holiness. In Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times holy, this description that just holds up God as in his perfection of holiness. Revelations 4 is exactly the same. and those who gather around the throne of God, all they can declare is his primary characteristic of his holiness and all that God is. And Mary says, "Holy is his name." Go back to verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy. Mary is absolutely certain that Jesus is the Lord. The Magnificat starts with, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This powerful description of God Almighty, God the Father, I think her song is directed towards God. But it's also worship of Jesus as the Lord, God himself, Emmanuel, who is with us. His holiness. It is not Mary who is holy. She is not the Holy Mother of God. She is the Blessed Mother of God. Do you see it? In verse 48, "All generations will call me blessed." In fact, Elizabeth beat us to it back in verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed what God said." And why is Mary blessed? Look at verse 48. "For all generations will call you blessed." Why? Look at 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me," for Mary. Mary still needed a Lord, and she still needed a Savior. She could not save herself. Mary is blessed, and sometimes in our evangelical circles, we forget to recognize that God chose Mary for this incredible task, a humble servant who simply said, "Lord, let it be done to me." But those are the very same words of Elizabeth. Elizabeth said in verse 25 of chapter 1, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me with favor." See, it's this powerful picture of humility and surrender, and God using her and setting her apart for this very thing. But it is Jesus who is holy. Now, it is true that as the people of God, we have the righteousness of Christ. We put our full trust in Jesus, and we are made righteous because it's been given to us. There's a fancy theological word, imputed. It just means he's given it to us. I don't know why we have to make it so difficult. We have the righteousness of Jesus. That's why it matters in this verse that it's Jesus who is holy. He is our Savior. He is the Lord. And we recognize that God set apart Mary, and we call her blessed of God. Why? Because the Lord has done wonderful things for her as his servant. The second characteristic we see of God is in verse 50. And here's this powerful statement, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." I was reading through these verses every morning and just praying and saying, "God, would you teach me? I want to see and hear and understand what you would say for us. What do you want to say to the church?" Mary's song repeats his mercy again in verse 54. And then in verse 58, as Elizabeth is sharing the story, everyone shares her joy and the mercy, the great mercy that God has shown to Elizabeth in verse 58. And then you come along to Zechariah's prophecy as his heart, his mouth is opened and his heart has turned to God. What was unbelief is now transformed to this worship of God. And what does Zechariah say in verse 72? To show the mercy promised to our fathers. In verse 78, because of the tender mercies of our God. See, it's this powerful expression of who God is. And what is God's character? And somehow we are meant to say, but wait a minute, he is the holy God. He is the perfect God who shows mercy in Jesus. And here is this powerful statement in verse 50 of chapter 1. His mercy is for those who fear him. Now, a lot of pastors want to avoid that little idea of fearing God. I think what it means in the Greek is fear. Phobeomai is the word. It's a verb, to fear God. It just simply means to be afraid. It's where we get our word phobia from. And because we want to overcompensate in our culture and say God is love, that's all he is, we never talk about God's holiness. And the very first time that fear is mentioned in the Bible, do you know when it is? In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin, and what do they say? I was afraid, and so I hid. And somehow the very beginning of this is that we recognize and we come to this place of seeing that God is the one we answer to. That in the context of our sin, there is the fear of a holy God. But in the song of Mary, there is mercy. This very same God enters into our world with a message of mercy. A message of hope. You saw how many times it's repeated. This is the message of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A perfect sacrifice. We could preach on this all day. Think of the words of Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. It talks about how God redeems your life from the pit. Have you ever felt like your life is beyond redemption? Have you ever felt like, what is the point? Loneliness reigns at Christmas time. All over us in these apartment towers downtown, in the highest density of the city, there are more people who are divorced and alone than on the streets as homeless. And in this brokenness where people feel my life is, it's the pit. And God redeems that life from the pit. I love Psalm 103. And guess what it says? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Who recognize their need for forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove their transgression from them. Do you see this context? I think Mary is quoting this Old Testament psalm. She understands the power of a God who shows mercy in those who recognize that he is God. And it goes on, not only does he remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, this is one of the most beautiful pictures. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Isn't that wonderful? A God who is so holy and perfect is a God of mercy in Mary's song. And a God who is so perfect and holy is a God of steadfast love and compassion. Abounding in loving kindness. The third picture we see of God is that God is almighty. And it's in verse 49 and verse 51. Do you see it in chapter 1 of Luke? It's not by a mistake that we have to go back to verse 49 to see that God is almighty. Look at it before. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And then in verse 51, he has shown his strength with his arm. And all the way through the Old Testament, there is this powerful description of God's deliverance, that his righteous right hand, that by his strong arm, he's led his people out of bondage. And right in the middle, between verse 49 and verse 51 is verse 50. That God is the God of mercy. Is God able to redeem your life? Absolutely. Is God able to show mercy where sin increased, grace abounds? Absolutely. No wonder Mary worships God for what God has done. Mary needs this same Savior. She needs this same Lord who is holy and perfect, but is also merciful and mighty, able to save. And then we see, if you go on, this might is described in God's sovereignty and his providential hand. It's God who decides the fate of the proud. It's God who gathers and scatters. And you can see it, look in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty. And I think we're intended to see that the might of man versus the might of God is so absolutely, completely different. That the disparity between the almighty God and man's feeble attempts of shaking your little fist at God, that he will bring down the mighty. The thrones of history brought down with the words. And then verse 52, and he exalts those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel. Wow. In remembrance, in verse 54, of his great mercy. Isn't it wonderful as God's word just opens to you? God is preaching himself to you. He is declaring to you wherever you sit in this auditorium, wherever you will walk out of this service into next week, in the address where you live, that he is the Lord. That he is the God who is able to redeem. He is the God who is holy, other, perfect in all his ways. And he is a God of mercy. That's why he sends a Savior. That's why he is Lord over all. And at the very end of Mary's song, we see the faithfulness of God. Do you see it in verse 54? It's helped his servant Israel. Looking back to all that God has done with his people in remembrance of his mercy, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring. The promise of a deliverer. What a powerful statement of who God is. And I do believe Mary in her song is worshiping the God of history. God Almighty with his people Israel. And yet, in the context of these two chapters, she is giving that worship and that same recognition to Jesus, who is the Lord. Look back at verse 46 and 47. You likely wonder, why did our pastor miss the first two verses? There's three sets. The first set is my soul and my spirit. Do you see it in verse 1? Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices. I don't think we're meant to separate those two words. It's hard to do it in our understanding in English anyways. But if it were, my soul is like our inner being. It's our entire being. It's all that we are. Mary's saying, with all my soul, I worship the Lord. And spirit can also be the idea of breath. With all my breath, with all my being. But I don't think we're meant to separate those words. I think Mary is saying, with all my being, I will worship. And we see the second set. Magnifies and rejoices. And she's saying, I magnify, I exalt, I lift up the Lord. I make it great and clear. I hold him up for all to see. And I rejoice in God my Savior. And do you see the two titles? It's my soul and spirit, all my being, exalting and finding joy, magnifying the Lord. And the two titles are the Lord and God my Savior. What is amazing in these verses, in this context, it is very clearly talking about God the Father. If you look down at verse 32, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High and the Lord God. So that could be the very same description Mary is using about God the Father in verse 47. God my Savior, or the Lord and God, putting them together. But it's very clear in these verses that the angel is declaring that Jesus is the Lord. Look back at verse 16 and 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Before who? Before the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Who is the Lord? He is the one that will follow John. And John is declaring that Jesus is the Lord. And we can see it all the way through, even as you come to chapter 2, and I won't steal my thunder, but this is where Luke is in the entire gospel. In chapter 2, verse 11, as the angels come and pronounce that Jesus is born, who is it that is the Lord and Savior? Who is it in chapter 2, verse 11? Read it with your own eyes. Look at God's word. What is he saying? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord, the Savior, is Jesus. God himself, Emmanuel, who has come to redeem his people. I want to show you one other place in the Bible that does this very same thing. Turn to the book of Titus. It's right near the back. It's all the little T books are together. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. In Titus chapter 1, he does this very same thing in verse 3. At the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching of which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. He's declaring that God the Father is our Savior. In verse 3 of chapter 1. And then he says to Titus, my true child, in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So who is our Savior? It is a God the Father, or is it Jesus who is our Savior? And then as I was reading along in the book of Titus, I come to chapter 2, and you see in verse 10, he says, so that in everything he may adorn the gospel of God our Savior, in verse 10. And the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. And then in verse 13, waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is our great God and Savior? It is Jesus. Who is our great God and Savior? And I thought, that is amazing, as I'm reading through the book of Titus. And then I come to chapter 3 in Titus. In verse 4 it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Who appeared? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Wow. By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you see the simple message of Christmas? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is our hope. I think Luke is doing the very same thing as the book of Titus. Jesus is our hope. There is no other hope. Our hope is not in Mary to save us. Jesus alone is holy. Jesus is the very Son of God who has come to redeem. And look how it ends. Come back to Mary's song in the very end. And she recognizes God's faithfulness. She says, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. The promise to all the prophets in the Old Testament is fulfilled. This is Luke 1, isn't it? What God promised through Gabriel, he accomplished. Nothing is impossible with God. In Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Who is the Lord? Jesus, our Savior. And over this Christmas season, I invite you to land here, to find a quiet place this week and read and pray and ask God to reveal to you in a fresh way that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Where you know this truth, then exalt him and give him that place above all. These four sermons from Luke's first two chapters, preparing the Lord, exalting the Lord. Next week, we are looking at knowing the Lord. And on Christmas Eve, we are going to come together, and our final sermon is worshiping the Lord. As our hearts are prepared, oh, that we will worship Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, hear the prayers of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.